the times of war, the four trumpets in Revelation chapter 8. We've also covered the times of woe in chapter 9. And now we left off last week in Revelation chapter. We went through chapter 10 and we made it to the Did we get to the measuring of the temple? No, we just started in chapter 10 and we're heading toward the measuring of the temple. So you'll notice that on this chart, the Revelation chapter 10 is not listed because it's we're back in heaven and we're looking at the temple. Now, this is really awesome. I do not know how I got this in the back screen and the front screen tonight, but I'm excited about this because this wasn't working before. So whatever they're doing in the booth is working tonight. So praise the Lord. So tonight I just want to just pick this up. Let's pick up our Bibles, Revelation chapter 10. And we talked about last week this this mighty angel. And actually, I did not get as far as I thought I did. So Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1. Let's just read this chapter. It's very short. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which are which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which therein are therein, and there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth as sweet as honey. And as I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So we saw, let me fast forward to where we were in chapter 10. Oh, I have the wrong PowerPoint up, so you're out of luck. So, because I'm not up there to help. I'm not up there to set that up. So there should be, try to look for the PowerPoint. There's three of them in there from Wednesday night. There's a folder that has Wednesday night and has PowerPoints. And then open it up and look for Revelation chapter 10. But we, in your outline, we saw a mighty angel. I talked to you about how why I believe that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go through that again. The first six verses, we covered that. We saw why some say it's not Jesus. And we talked about that. Then I talked to you in Revelation 10:7 last week about the days of the voice of the seventh angel. And this mystery of God that should be finished. And we talked about, you know, how I believe that's the mystery of iniquity. And 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 9, tying us into that midpoint of the tribulation. And so the mystery is going to be finished. That also ties into the prophecies of Daniel chapter 9 and all the Old Testament prophecies concerning Antichrist. So there's a little book in verse 8 through 10. And that's what I want to kind of pick up where we left off last week. The voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And we've already touched on this to some degree, but I haven't actually finished it up. So I believe this book is the book of Daniel, and it, as it's digested and ministered by the Apostle John in his ministry to the seven churches. If you take your finger and just turn back to chapter 1 of Revelation, you don't have to go very far. In verse 19, the Lord says, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And then after that, he says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, and the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So it's interesting that these churches in verse 20 are mentioned to be in my right hand. And here in verse 8 and 10, we see that something else is in, especially, again, I believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that this angel has a little book, and the little book is opened in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And so, last week I mentioned that I believe in the catching away of the church transitions us, of course, from the age of grace into to the fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week, which is the tribulation period, which is the 7-year window that is prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. And this book, I believe this little book, is likely Daniel. So even though the book of Revelation is hard to believe, it's not hard to understand, and there's still aspects that may not we may not be understood until we get there. You know, like who's the Antichrist? Of course, it's the Pope. No, I don't know if it is or not. When will the temple be rebuilt? We don't know yet. Is the army coming over the Euphrates, the Russians, or the Chinese? Of course, I believe it's China, but someone could argue it's Russia. You know, I don't think it's Russia. But anyway, those are things that it's really, you know, we all have reasons why we believe what we believe, and we can back those up. And at the end of the day, the Lord will settle that. But this book is sweet in the mouth because it establishes the king upon his throne. And the king upon his throne is a big subject. It is the real theme of the Bible. For us, the cross looms large because that's our salvation. But for the whole of the Bible, the theme of the Bible is the king and his kingdom. And so it's bitter in his mouth because he has to present this to the rebellious house of Israel in the uttermost. And that's the Apostle John. These things have been given to him to give back out. Now, you see that in the tribulation period, it's about the chastening of the house of Israel. John and the other 11 apostles have a vested interest in the welfare of the nation of Israel because they each oversee one of the 12 tribes in the millennium. If you were here Sunday morning, I mentioned this. So let's just go back to Luke just once again. I mainly focused in Matthew chapter 19 Sunday morning. I quoted that several times, I believe verse 28. But you can also see the similar prophecy, and I will call it a prophecy because Jesus is talking about what's going to happen, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 30. Luke chapter 22 and verse 30. Jesus speaking here says, well, I'll just back up a little bit. In verse 24, it says, And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. So the apostles were, or this time they were disciples, you know, they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Is it Peter? Is it James? Is it John? You know, and Jesus says unto them, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. So Jesus gives them a leadership lesson because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And look at how humble he is. So that's an incredible thing. And then he comes down and he says, ye are they which continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint you unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I believe this is in the millennial reign of Christ when this will be happening. And so it is important. John is also the one who is being given this revelation of Jesus Christ and stewarding it to the churches is involved, of course, in fulfilling this and even written into Revelation chapter 21, as we saw Sunday morning. These names are on the foundation of New Jerusalem. So there's quite an inheritance coming to John. But there's also a lot of bitterness in the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9 to the church, right? Say no. Say no, Brian, that's wrong. I'm just seeing if you're awake. Because it's not to the church, is it? The bitterness is, why is the bitterness to Israel? Let's see if you guys are tracking with me here. Right, because they rejected him, right? And I heard some. Right, and the tribulation period is focusing on the nation of Israel. And if I can teach you anything through the book of Revelation, that's what, after chapter 4, it's dealing with the nation of Israel. You don't see the church come back into the picture other than the saints in heaven until we get to Revelation 19 at the second coming of Christ. Everything happening on earth between John chapter 4 or Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation 19 is specifically dealing with the working out of the kingdom in regard to Israel and all the Old Testament promises that have yet to be fulfilled. And exactly right. So Israel has a price to pay, so to speak. And when we get down to verse 10, it says, "And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations, tongues, and kings." So there's a ministry in verse 11. And so you see this, there's a mighty angel, there is a mystery finished, there is a little book, and then there is a ministry in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 11. So this is the ministry of John. The book of Revelation and his epistles are preserved as the writings of Paul have been preserved for many peoples, not all, and nations and tongues. So this is a really neat thing to look at. Because this book, along with the rest of the Bible, is literally the companion to those in tribulation and specifically in great tribulation. When you look at, go back again to chapter 1, and it kind of, these are things that Jesus has already said, which, by the way, kind of helps, again, identify who this particular angel is. He says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." And so so when you think about that, you know, this epistle is literally going to accompany those that are in tribulation. So those Jews that find themselves, or even Gentiles perhaps, that find themselves in the tribulation and come to an understanding of what's going on are going to recognize their companion, John, who also is with them in tribulation. He's taking them through this journey as they get to the last book of the Bible. Hopefully it all comes together, and then they'll see that Jesus is coming soon. So hold, as the old hymn said, "Hold the fort, for I'm coming. Jesus signals still. Wave the answer back to heaven. By thy grace we will." So the measure of the temple, moving into chapter 11. So, Amy, is it not up there? Chapter 11 now. I had a PowerPoint. I should have one that goes all the way through chapter 11. It may not have been downloaded to the computer, is my fear. Mm-hmm. Okay. Was that there? Out of the three PowerPoints, that was 8 through 11 was the one that was up there? Okay. Well, I ran it. It ended prematurely, so I think I grabbed the wrong file then. I apologize, everyone. You just have to play the... go ahead and put that back. Just go to PowerPoint at the bottom and double-click it. You should be able to find the file. And then hit the little thing that looks like a podium at the bottom, and it'll pop back up. PowerPoint. Don't use ProPresenter. Okay. I don't know how to help you. I'm not omnipresent. I have to be here. Can't be there and here. So forgive us for our technical difficulties tonight. Okay, let's move it on. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 1. If you have your outlines, you have in the front, I think, the outline of chapter 11. And again, I mentioned that in our outline, we skip over the woes. We got the first and the second woe in chapter 9. And then we get to that seventh woe in chapter 11 and verse 15. So what comes before that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Revelation 11 and verse 1. "And there was given to me a reed." Who's me? John, right? So John gets a reed, like unto a rod. Okay. And so it says, "And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein." But the court, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread under 40 and 2 months. Which, how long is 42 months? 3.5 years. That's right. And so it says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouths and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, that sounds like a Marvel movie. But I'll remind you that this is harder to believe than it is to understand. These have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. Now let me pause there in verse 7. If you'll remember, and I know you've slept since then, but we've talked in Revelation chapter 9 about this incredible movement that comes out of the earth. The keys in Revelation chapter 9 to the bottomless pit come down. It's open. People are laying around trying to die. They can't, because I believe the Antichrist has power over, at this time, hell. And it's been given to him by the Lord. This time period matches up very nicely with these witnesses that arise up to challenge him. We'll talk a little bit more about the witnesses here in a minute. And it says these have power to shut up heaven in verse 6, that it rain not, that the days of their prophecy, during the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. So, class, what would verse 8 be? If there's a city that's where the Lord was crucified, what's that called? Jerusalem, right? And then what's it spiritually called? Sodom and Egypt. And so that's important, because what happened to Egypt? They had plagues come upon them when they wouldn't cooperate with God's will. I'm actually reading that in my devotional reading right now in Exodus. And Sodom, of course, you know what happened there as well. God judged them with fire and brimstone. Now, let me kind of just, I'm going to get off note for just a moment, because I want to talk about the measuring of the temple. Well, let me do that, because I'll come back to that. But I'm going to stop there. But before I forget it. All right. So this 42 months is pretty clear. And we also see that these guys are killed in this season. So I'm one that believes that perhaps the ministry of the two witnesses begins just prior to the appearing of the Antichrist in his full strength. Oh, thank you, Amy. You got it. Way to go, girl. All right. So that at least kind of gives us a baseline. And that, I'm just perplexed here. I want to make sure I. Yeah. Okay. Oh, put me back in there, Amy. I messed up. That's my bad. So she's like, how did I get that? Oh, thank you. How quick is she? Look at that. All right. So in verses 1 and 2, this section continues the parentheses that began in chapter 10 and runs through chapter 14. The sounding of the seventh trumpet is mentioned in Revelation 11, 14 through 19, but the vials are poured out under the seventh trumpet are not described until Revelation chapter 15. So Revelation 11 through 13 introduces the great characters that are involved in the Great Tribulation. Chapter 11 describes two witnesses who preach in Jerusalem. The beast out of the sea and the false prophet as the beast out of the earth. The things described in this section are literal things. There's no reason to take them as symbols. The chapters refer to two literal prophets witnessing literally in Jerusalem for 1,260 literal days and destroying their enemies with literal fire coming out of their literal mouths. And and literally dying and literally raising again and literally ascending into heaven. All that literally has taken place. And so the place is Jerusalem, and the time is the first half of the tribulation. Israel is worshiping again. It's restored in the temple. They've built under the protection of the Antichrist, whose true character has not yet been fully revealed. And to spiritualize Revelation 11, 1 through 2, they make the temple and make the temple refer to the church. It creates a number of serious problems. And so this is not the church age, of course. This is the tribulation. And for one thing, how could John measure the invisible body of people? Some people would, so what are you saying? Some people would say this isn't really dealing with a literal temple. This is dealing with the body of Christ. There's nothing in the text that would lead us to believe that. This is dealing with a literal temple. And it's not the temple in heaven. This is a temple on earth. This is the temple that will be rebuilt. And so John measured, didn't measure an invisible body of Christ, because right now we are the temple. But that's going to be, he's not talking about that now, because the church has been taken out. And even if the church were still on earth, right, because now we are the temple. It's another, by the way, it's another example why the church is taken out during the tribulation, because this is now the temple, the place of worship. Right now, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. If the temple is the church, then who are the worshipers and what is the altar? And since the church unites Jews and Gentiles in one body, according to Ephesians 2:11, the Gentiles, in this case, are segregated from the temple. And why would that be? Because we're now back to an Old Testament economy, an Old Testament system. God is working with the nation of Israel, and the Gentiles will then be reached through the nation of Israel. The age of grace has ended with the rapture of the church in John chapter 4, verse 1, as we are caught up, and that we are full on in the tribulation period. And so, and we're also in the middle point, as we're going to conclude with these 42 months. So the measuring reed is 9 foot long. In verse 1, the measurement of the temple, this is a physical temple in Jerusalem. It will not be a millennial temple of Ezekiel 45. I believe this one will be destroyed and another one will be built. This temple is the one that will be built in the future, the temple, the future coming up. And the temple mentioned in Revelation 11 is also mentioned in the following places in Scripture. In Daniel chapter 8, so if you just want to just go on a Bible tour, Daniel chapter 8. In chapter 8 and verse 11, Daniel prophesies of this temple. He says, "Yea, he magnifieth himself even to the prince of the hosts, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and the host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered." And that word "practice" there is a unique word, and in dealing with like practicing witchcraft. But anyway, this temple that's being referred to is the temple that is being referred to here in Daniel chapter 8. Now, this historically is not what Daniel is talking about. He's talking about future events. And the person that's going to be the primary object is the Antichrist. And in this passage is what he's referring to. And so that transgression is what's going to cast him down, which we know that that's consistent with what the Bible already teaches us in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 4 and 5. So just kind of, okay, we've got that piece dealing with the Antichrist, Revelation 9 and verse 27. Go over there, and we'll see another passage of Scripture, which we've started here many, 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 many weeks ago. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease," just like chapter 8 talks about, "and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Okay, well, what's that talking about? Well, he's talking about the midpoint of the tribulation when the Antichrist basically declares himself to be God. That's the abomination of desolation. Now go over to chapter 11 and verse 31. Revelation 11 and verse 31. "And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall they that pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. This is Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. This is the passage that Jesus refers to in Matthew 24, when he says the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So we keep talking about this sanctuary and this sacrifice, daily sacrifice, being, you know, basically taken out of the way. And that is because of the Antichrist. Now, going to chapter 12 and verse 11, 12:11, the Bible says, and from the time the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, which is going to be to worship the beast, there shall be 1,290 days. And so we aren't going to get into the difference in those 1,290. But right now we'll later. But the point is in the middle point of the tribulation, there's the daily sacrifice is going to be taken away and the abomination that make it desolate. Again, referring to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. Let's just go to Matthew 24. So the apostles understood this. Matthew chapter 24 in Jesus' earthly ministry, he spoke of this in Matthew 24 and verse 15. Jesus himself says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. So this abomination that makes desolate stands in the holy place. It's been called a sanctuary. It's been called a holy place now. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about a temple that's rebuilt. That's where they do the daily sacrifices, at the temple. And so is there a temple in Jerusalem today? No. There's no temple built. But there will be a temple built, and this will happen just as it said. And so Daniel that's why Donald Trump declaring Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel is a big deal. Eisenhower did it. A lot of people have done it, but no one's acted on it. So if that actually gets, done, that'll be an interesting scenario. But anyway, moving on. And so 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul speaks of this. And again, I know that you guys have read this before and we've talked about it, but it's repetition is the price of learning. Again, we have more insights to what the Lord is teaching us and more clarity as we continue to compare Scripture with Scripture, line upon line. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, the Bible says here, I'll start verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means for that day. What day? Well, that's the coming of the Lord. Shall not come except there come a falling away first. Now, this isn't talking about the rapture of the church. This is talking about the second coming of Christ. That day will not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We know if you were here on Sunday mornings, I've laid out who the son of perdition is, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the, here it is, temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that I was yet with you, I told you these things. Of course, Matthew chapter 24, Jesus told them these things. Paul told the church at Thessalonica these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he may be revealed in his time. And so here, this temple that's being referred to is this temple that will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Though it's not there today, it will be. This temple will be the one spoken concerning the abomination of desolations that we just read about. It is not Herod's temple, right? So it's the temple it's not the temple that was present during the ministry of Jesus Christ. That temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Titus this book is not describing John going back in time, but forward in time. Many today teach that the abomination of desolation already occurred during the time of Titus, the general Titus, not the Roman ruler. He became the ruler. But they believe that this happened during the time of Titus in 70 AD. It didn't happen in the time of Titus because the apostle John was writing this, right? He was seeing this and understanding this in 90 AD. And so that had already occurred in Jerusalem. And so the earthquake associated with the seventh seal, trumpet, and the vial will destroy a tenth part of the city. And you can see that in Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 5. Revelation 8 and verse 5. The Bible says here, "And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it to the earth. And there was voices and thunderings and lightnings and the earthquake." And so the seventh seal trumpet and the vial will destroy a tenth part of the city. In verse 11, chapter 11 and verse 11:19, you see that it says, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there was lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail." And then in Revelation 16 and verse 18, going back a little further, the text says, "And there was voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty." So there will be the earthquake associated with the seventh seal trumpet, and the vial will destroy a tenth part of the city. And so David Cloud's book on Revelation has a great modern history of the focus of the world around Jerusalem and the reconstruction of the temple. And I want to just give you some examples from that in the time we got remaining. This temple this is what David Cloud says, is one that will be built in the future. Well, this is what I'm saying. The temple mentioned in Revelation 11 is also mentioned in Daniel 8, the ones that we just covered. So this temple will be the third Jewish temple. There have been two temples in Israel in history so far. The first was Solomon's temple. The second was, of course, built by Ezra, that temple. And then there was Herod's temple that was built. And the Temple Mount was doubled in size under Herod. And so the embellishment and enlargement of that temple began in 19 B.C. and took 46 years to complete, being finished during the reign of Agrippa II. So this temple was destroyed by the Romans in A.D. 70. That's the one that we see at the time of Titus in 70 A.D., the general Titus who becomes emperor. So when will the Temple of Revelation be built? We don't really know, but in the future. It could be built at the beginning of the tribulation after the Antichrist makes a peace covenant. And in fact, preparations are being made even now. And the events of the past half century have prepared the way for the rebuilding of the temple, right, in the last half of the 20th century. And so we know many of those events. What are the big ones in history? Well, 1918 was the Balfour Declaration, right, which gave the land back to Israel. And then Israel didn't go back, of course. And so World War II comes along in the 30s. Hitler begins to persecute the Jews, and into the 40s, World War II happens. And then, of course, our very own Harry Truman strikes out Palestine and writes in Israel, establishes the nation of Israel. The United Nations votes in 1947 for that to happen. It's a miraculous event. And even in the midst of rabid anti-Semitic nature, the United Nations, somehow that still got done because the United States pushed it. And the official declaration of statehood was announced. "We hereby proclaim the establishment of the Jewish state in Palestine called Medinath Israel, the State of Israel." That's in Hebrew, which I can't speak. "The State of Israel will open to the immigration of Jews from all countries of their dispersion. Our call goes out to Jewish people all over the world to rally to our side in the task of immigration and development, and to stand by us in the great struggle for fulfillment of the dream of our generations for the redemption of Israel, which with trust in Almighty God, we set our hand to this declaration at the session of a provincial state council on the soil of the homeland in the city of Tel Aviv on this Sabbath Eve, the 5th of Iyar, 5708, the 14th of May, 1948. Interesting how they keep those dates. And so U.S. President Harry Truman immediately announced his recognition of the Jewish state, and the Jews celebrated throughout the world. In Rome, they paraded under the Arch of Titus, which was built to celebrate the conquest of Jerusalem. And so in 1947, the Jews were having a party underneath the famous Arch of Titus. We've all seen the Arch of Titus. It's in every World War II clip you've seen. There's more than one, actually. I've seen them in Romania. They got replicas in Romania. So the Arch of Titus is replicated throughout Europe, but it's famous. And so, And so the Jews that were taken captive are now no longer captives, and the Jewish temple, of course, is on the front of their mind. So immediately the new Jewish state was plunged into war and was forced to defend itself against a massive, well-supplied Arab armies. And its victory in the struggle was nothing short of miraculous. The Jews had a few soldiers, a few arms, and little food, but they miraculously won the war and established their state. They were outnumbered 10 to 1 at best, and often 100 to 1. A record of the Jewish success in attack and defense in Jerusalem conveys little of the miraculous nature of the victories. The whole war, at least the defense of Jerusalem, was a miracle. Arms, ammunition, food, water, and trained soldiers were in desperately short supply. And added to this was their weariness of the soldiers, mostly young men who had been fighting with little relief, little sleep, and little food since the beginning of December 1947. And so the two or three Bren guns that the Jews possessed had to be rushed in from one point to another to give the Arabs the idea that the Jews had a large number of them. The Jews sometimes beat large tin cans as the guns were fired, thus giving the effect of many shots. Masrara and all Arab district of Jerusalem was captured by the Jews with the following equipment: 5 rifles, 2 Sten guns, and 30 tin cans. And the Arabs ran, according to William Hull, The Fall and Rise of Israel. By 1949, Israel had won the war and signed an armistice agreement with the Arab states, and the new state of Israel opened its doors wide to Jewish immigration, and the banner Baruchim Habim, bless this the coming ones, was hung at her gates. Now, what's important to understand with this is that the return of Israel is the final prophecy of their Bible. So Zephaniah 2:1 says that she'll return before the wrath of God's poured out. Ezekiel 37:4-13 describes Israel's restoration in 2 stages. First, she'll be regathered but will not have life. Next, she will be given spiritual life, and Israel is back in her land as a nation, but she's still spiritually dead because she abides in rebellion and unbelief. And so the last thing a Jew, if you look at 2 Chronicles, the last thing a Jew is going to see, and last thing we see in our Bible is Malachi chapter 4, dealing with the coming of who? Anybody know? John the Baptist. And then you open up, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here's John the Baptist. Prepare your way, Lord, make his path straight. And so it's dealing with the coming of the Son of Righteousness. Would you, if you're Jewish, the last book that you're going to be looking at in your Bible, in your Hebrew Bible, is 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles is going to read, you've got it in your King James Bible. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah, which is there among you of all his people. The Lord is his God, be with him, and let him go up. So the last thing a Jew is going to read in their Old Testament, which is their Bible, that's all they got, is go up. Go up to where? Well, Jerusalem. Why? Because God's building a house. Do you know how excited the Jews are going to be when there's actually a house and a temple in Jerusalem? That's going to be a big deal. That's part of the great deception that'll be coming to the nation of Israel, because sadly to them, it will not be the Lord Jesus Christ who rises on that throne in the tribulation. So in 1948 until 1967, the city of Jerusalem was divided. Walls, barbed wire fences, and desolate strip of no man's land cut through the very heart of the city, especially excluding the Jews from the old city and the Temple Mount. Right, the Temple Mount's still a big deal to this day. In June 1967, there was a six-day war. The Jews liberated the old city of Jerusalem, but immediately gave control of the Temple Mount back to the Muslims. On June 7th of that year, the Israeli troops moved into the old city and stood on the Western Wall, which is the Wailing Wall, for prayer. The city of Jerusalem was reunified, and the Star of David flew again from its ramparts. On Saturday, June 17th of 1967, shortly after the end of the six-day war, Defense Minister Moshe Dayan entered the Al-Aqsa Mosque for a historic meeting. And so in a gesture of goodwill, Dayan sat down on the prayer carpet with 5 leaders of the Supreme Muslim Council, or what they call the WAQF. I don't know how to say it, actually. It's W-A-Q-F. That doesn't make sense in English to me. Okay. Of what had been Jordanian-controlled Jerusalem, and that discussion fixed Israel's policy regarding the Temple Mount, a policy that remains unchanged to this day. So Dayan had ordered that the Israeli flag be removed from the top of the Dome of the Rock on the afternoon of the Old City's liberation. His discussion with the Muslims led to the Old City's liberation. His discussion with the Muslims led to further concessions. The administrative control over the Temple Mount was to be sole responsibility of the Supreme Muslim Council, the Jordanians. Though the Jews would be permitted free access to the Mount, prayer by the Jews was prohibited, and Dayan refused to permit any Jewish identification with Judaism's holiest site. To him, the Temple Mount was held on only historic interests, and the government of Israel then allocated responsibility of the Temple Mount area to different groups. So Israel's Department of Antiquities were given the southeast and the southwest area of the Temple Mount to explore archaeology. And the top of the Temple Mount, however, the site of the first and the second temples, was given over to Muslims to administrate. So to this present day, the PLO, the Muslim Quaf, allows tourists to visit the Mount a few hours per day, but they do not allow any freedom of worship or any non-Muslim archaeological activity there. The entire area is treated as if it were a gigantic outdoor mosque. To this day, visitors who stroll out of very limited areas to view over the wall of the pinnacle of the temple or to see the interior of the Golden Gate, for example, will quickly be restrained by an Arab guard. I don't know. I've never been there. Has anybody been there? I haven't been there, so maybe I'll get there. So in 1982, after years of disagreement about methods of approach, these three groups of devout Jews combined their forces to plan to build a third temple. These were the Jerusalem Temple Foundation, to the Mountain of the Lord, and the Faithful of the Temple Mount, three different groups. More recently, the Temple Institute has also begun to build the sacred vessels to be used in the third temple. Now, this is old, what I'm reading to you. This is what I'm reading to you is old. Since I've been paying attention to this, they've offered a red heifer. They still do it every year out on the street, out looking in the Temple Mount. All of these, they've begun to prepare and have now. I think they probably got most of the elements that are needed to do the sacrifice already created. I don't know where they're storing all that stuff. But nonetheless, there's plans to, if there was a temple built, they'll be ready to start doing sacrifices. You'll remember what we read. Why is that important? Daily sacrifices is what's not happened in the temple for centuries, right? Going all the way back to Jesus' time, 70 A.D., was when the temple was destroyed. So since 70 A.D., there hadn't been daily sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem. And so when that begins, it's going to be incredible. They cannot wait. They're looking forward to it. And so in 1987, when I got saved, the Temple Institute, a group of rabbinical researchers, designers, and craftsmen, created a Jewish quarter of Jerusalem that they call the Temple in Waiting. And 103 temple items are in the process of being recreated, and the apparel for the high priest. So they're getting the clothes together, the sacrificial incense, the spices, the urns, the pans. That's been 30 years ago. The laver, the stone vessel for grinding and holding and purifying of ashes of the red heifer, the golden menorah lampstand, silver trumpets, and the golden altar of incense, and the table of showbread. If you want to look this stuff up, it is. I can give you the places to look it up online. This is historical factoids. So the Israeli government got directly involved in 1989. Next week, Israel's Ministry of Religious Affairs will sponsor a first ever conference of the temple research to discuss whether contemporary Jews are obligated to rebuild the temple. However, several small organizations in Jerusalem believe the question is settled. They are zealously making preparations for the new temple in spite of doctrinal obstacles and certainty of promoting Muslim fury. And so two Talmudic schools located near the Western Wall are teaching nearly 200 students the elaborate details of temple service. Other groups are researching family lines of Jewish priests who alone may conduct sacrifices. You think DNA testing may be helping these boys out? Perhaps. Former Chief Rabbi Shlomo Goren, who heads another Temple Mount organization, believes his research has fixed the location of the ancient Holy of Holies so that the Jews, remember, who's going to enter into the Holy of Holies? The Antichrist will. So that the Jews can enter the Mount without sacrilege. No group is more zealous than the Temple Institute, whose spiritual leader, 50-year-old Rabbi Israel Ariel, was one of the first Israeli paratroopers to reach the Mount in 1967. Our task states, the Institution of American-born director Zevgolon is to advance the cause of the temple and prepare for its establishment, not just talk about it. Sounds like Donald Trump, huh? And so one difficulty is the requirement that the priests purify their bodies with the cremated ashes of an unblemished red heifer before they enter the temple. Following a go-ahead from the chief Rabbinite Institute operative, spent 2 weeks in August scouting Europe for a heifer, embryos that will shortly be implanted into two cows at an Israeli cattle ranch. Both historian David Solomon insists that the new temple is essential. It is the essence of our Jewish being in unifying the force of the people, the unifying force of the people. But sooner or later, in a week or a century, it will be done, and we will be ready for it, he adds, with quiet urgency. Every day's delay is a stain on the nation. And so that's from a magazine article in 1989. And that's how zealous the Jews were then. So from there, the preparations were being made to reestablish the priesthood, such as the priesthood is now in the works in an old stone building in the old city of Jerusalem. A small group of young scholars are preparing for the building of the third temple and the coming of the Messiah. Perhaps they're listening to our... I did a message on the temple back when we were in the Christian school, and that thing got just blasted with hits. More than any other sermon series I've ever done was on the temple. I've always wondered if the Jews were like scouring over that thing, trying to find the information. I don't know. But the founder of one of the particular schools began to search. Oh, my gosh, I'm over time. So basically, let me just cut to the chase on this. These guys continue to work on the temple, rebuilding both all the not just the elements, but now they're preparing the people. And so in 2005, the Sanhedrin met for the first time in 1600 years. Did you know there's a Jewish Sanhedrin? And that's over 10 years old. And so there's a Sanhedrin, and they're continuing to build the temple. And the Orthodox Jews say, may it be thy will that the temple be speedily be rebuilt in our own time. And so they are desperate to get this temple going. They're working on the priesthood. They've got the red heifer. They got the sacrifices ready. And then the thing that's interesting to this is, how's that going to work with the Muslims, right? Because they won't let them worship on the temple. Well, you'll have to wait till next week, and I'll talk to you about that, because you really want to know about that. It's interesting how this actually dovetails nicely into the prophecies of Islam. And so the Antichrist, I'm sure, will bring all this together. They will get their temple, and I'm sure the Muslims will get their war and their Messiah. And they're waiting for the Jewish Messiah, who is to them just a prophet, Jesus, to come back. So it'll all work out in due time. But I'll talk to you about that next time. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer.